John 17, verses 9 to 19. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
As parents, I think one of the more challenging aspects for me and Kate, at least, is knowing when's the right time to let go of your kids, to be cared by someone else so that you can get a bit of a break and get away and have some time off and all that sort of stuff. And it's a bit of a challenge because I guess for me and Kate, our default position has been a reluctance around actually letting go. And we've noticed with quite a lot of envy how there's other parents who we're friends with that are very happy to hand their kids over to family members, friends, even strangers, just to have a bit of a break. But Kate and I have found that really difficult and challenging to do because for us the idea of actually letting go of our kids to be cared by someone else is a challenge. Now, we're at the stage now where it's not just a challenge around handing them over to be looked after in our own home, but we've got the whole sleepover party thing coming at us. So the challenge is increasing around how to manage that, especially around how to manage parental anxiety around that. Letting go of your kids can be a real challenge. Now, about once a year, Kate and I, it's usually about once a year, we go away for 24 hours. We actually go away and we do an overnighter ourselves, and it's, you know, always great to do and it's good to have a little break. And what we usually do is get either Kate's mum or dad or my mum and dad up to stay at our house for that period of 24 hours to look after the kids for us. Now, at that moment of handover, when we're about to head out the door and either my mum and dad or Kate's mum and dad are saying, go, come on, get out of here, we'll be right. We have to give them specific instructions. Like, our parents need to know when and where to pick our kids up from school and from kinder. They need to know what the right food is for them to eat and when the right time is for them to go to bed. They also need to know some of the areas of need that our kids have right at that particular moment, whether it be some extra emotional support that might be needed or something else, and so we make instructions around that too. Now, some people might actually question our parenting style. Some might say, is that caution, is that struggle to let go? Maybe that's indicative of a lack of trust in our parents to look after our kids the right way. I'd actually argue that the instruction list that they're given is not indicative of a lack of trust. It's actually because we do trust them. And we trust them to look after our kids in the way we would like, in the way we would usually do. But at that moment of handover, as parents, we still feel that sense of apprehension that everything's going to be okay. And you know, we'll get in the car and we'll sort of say to each other, oh, I hope the kids will be okay. And probably what we really should be saying is, I hope our mum and dad will be okay. Now, of course, it always is okay. You know, our parents do a fantastic job and we trust them completely, which is why we allow our kids to spend time with them. In John chapter 17, verse 9 to 19, this passage that Leonie's read out earlier, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And this prayer occurs in the context of Jesus knowing that he's about to leave them. And you can imagine that he's feeling some sort of apprehension. Are they going to be okay? Jesus is letting go. He's very much aware that his disciples are at risk, that they are vulnerable to the world around them. But who is he letting go to? It's in his Father that he is entrusting his disciples to. So though there may have been feelings of apprehension, there is also very evident in this passage a feeling of confidence in Jesus because he trusts the Father. And his trust in the Father gives him confidence and hope that not only will his disciples be okay, they are in fact going to flourish. They're in fact going to go on and change the world. Now, as we look at this passage, and this passage is actually encapsulating a prayer of Jesus, there's three things in this passage today, in this prayer that Jesus prays, that I want to highlight that I think are relevant to us today. Three aspects that demonstrate Jesus' hopes for his disciples and, in fact, his hopes for us. In verse 9 to 12, Jesus prays for the Father to set the disciples apart. He invokes the name Holy Father. You see, the disciples are set apart. They're set apart to be holy. This idea of holiness is really interesting. In the first century Judaism context, this idea of holiness calls into mind the temple in particular. And the temple was known as a holy place. It was the place where it was thought that God resides here. And in the middle of this holy place, the temple, there was a room right in the middle of this place. And it was the room was called the Holy of Holies. And it was thought that's where God's presence was. And it was into this room, it only happened once a year, that the high priest would go and pray for his people. They weren't allowed to go any more often than that because it was considered too holy. And before the high priest entered the room, the Holy of Holies, once a year, there was a special consecration ceremony that took place where the priest was set apart so that he could go and pray to God on behalf of his people. What's fascinating is that the language that Jesus uses here is exactly the same language that was used in this special consecration ceremony. In the same way, Jesus is declaring his disciples to be set apart, to be holy, to be ready for God's exclusive service. And like the high priest did for his people, Jesus is asking the Father to preserve his people, to protect them from the evil one, to preserve them from the traps of the world. He wants them to be holy people in the best and the fullest sense. And so the question that comes at us is, what is holiness? What is it? And we often equate this idea of holiness with right behavior. If we do certain things, then maybe we can be considered holy. Perhaps there's some truth in that, but it's only partly true. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 12 says this. He says, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood." Now, Peter takes it a step further in 1 Peter 2:9. He personalizes this a bit more and he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." We're made holy not because of what we do, not because we demonstrate right behavior. We are made holy because of what Christ has done for us. It's not through our efforts, but his. Now, as this revelation takes root in our lives, something happens. As we become aware of the status that we stand in God, something starts to happen in our own lives. We become holy because he has made us holy. We are made into holy people because the status upon which we stand is holiness. You see, the focus here is not so much about right behavior, it's about right revelation. It's about encounter with Jesus. It's about understanding who we are in Christ. Holy behaviour will flow out of a relationship with a holy God. We've been set apart. We've been made holy, each and every one of us, to love and to serve our God. Jesus has made you and me holy. There's another hope that Jesus prays into this passage, and it's this in verse 12 to 15, that the Father would protect his disciples from the evil one. That the Father would protect his disciples from the evil one. Now, I'm a bit of a keen gardener, and I know that there's various approaches to dealing with pests in your garden. And this year, as spring has started, aphids have been a particular challenge in my garden. I've got a couple of trees in my garden that are looking quite sickly because of the damage that aphids is doing to them. I really don't like these little pests. Now, I know that I have at my disposal two different approaches. The first approach is to poison them. To spray the trees with poison that will kill the aphids. Now, it's very effective. It kills all the bad bugs. It kills all the aphids, but it kills all the good bugs as well. It kills the ones that you want because they provide health and vitality to the plants. There's another approach. You can go for the more of a, I guess, the organic approach. You know, you might choose to mix a bit of chili and oil and vinegar and water all together, and you spray it on every couple of days if you can find the time. And that sort of doesn't, you know, the aphids don't like that stuff, so they tend to stay away. Or maybe you might let your chooks out and they can peck around underneath the root of the trees, and that seems to help as well. But, you know, there's a problem with both of these approaches. And my struggle as a gardener is that neither approach seems to be 100% effective. Poison takes the good with the bad, and that's not a good thing. The organic approach has some impact, but it doesn't seem to give me total eradication or protection from the aphids. Now, if anyone out there has a third option, an option where the productive plants are given total protection from the bad bugs without damaging anything else, I'm all ears. Come and talk to me later. I'd love to hear your third option. The protection that Jesus is praying for his disciples is like the gardener's dreamed for third option. It's not the removal of the pest. It's not the removal of the challenge, of the difficulty, of the trouble. But it's a protection from it, a protection from its impact. It's a protection that's real. I want to say today with confidence, it's a protection that works. Now, we've all experienced at different times trouble, difficulty, stress, anxiety, whatever you want to call it. It might be from a boss who's giving you grief. It might be the feeling of the anguish that you have when you have a child who you love who's rebelling. It could be the disappointment and hurt that happens from time to time when a loved one lets you down. The reality is that conflict is inevitable, but it's never easy. It's the causer of stress, it's the causer of anxiety, it's the causer of hurt. It's that which causes us to lose sleep. It's what happens when our stomach starts feeling all knotted up and tight. Now, what I'm about to share, I've shared previously, but I think it's worth repeating. And that is this. When in a conflict situation, when it's important to understand who the battle is against. You see, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6, he was addressing the issue of personal relationships. He was talking about relationships between the boss and the worker. He was talking about relationships between the child and the parent. And in chapter 5, he talked about the relationships between husband and wife. He was addressing what he was talking about very much in the context of relationships. And in verse 12 of chapter 6, this is what he says. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I want to encourage you that when you don't have peace, and when the conflict seems never that far away, remember Ephesians 6 verse 12. The struggle's not so much against the person that you're in conflict with. It's against the influence of the evil one. The influence of the thief who comes to rob, kill and destroy. We're all aware of the atrocities that have been committed in Paris 24 hours ago. Now, in the coming days, we're going to see lots of photographs. We already have. But some of the photographs we'll see in the coming days of will be of the perpetrators of this horrible series of events. We're going to see images of fundamentalist extremists using an ideology to serve their particular agendas. And when we see those images of those people that have either done horrible, horrible things, or people that are wanting to or perhaps involved in some of the horrible things that have happened. When we see those images, it is easy, perhaps it is even natural, to feel hatred towards those people. What they have done, what they continue to do, is barbaric, it's despicable, and it's evil. Yesterday, our Prime Minister said that the attacks on Paris were the works of the evil one. He was right. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the dark forces in the spiritual realm. When we understand who the battle is against, whether that be something happening on a global level, that is front and center in our consciousness today, or whether that be something more subtle or a relationship or a conflict that's perhaps closer to home. Our responses to those who wish to hurt us, our responses to those who give us grief, starts to change when we take on board this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. When we understand who the battle is against, instead of anger, we find ourselves feeling empathy. Instead of anxiety, we find ourselves feeling peace. Instead of coming against, we find ourselves coming alongside. In verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul goes on to say, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests." And you know, whether it be personal relationships, whether it be global events, whatever the cause of stress, anxiety and anger, if that is the space that you find yourself in today, I want to encourage you, it's just time to start praying. In the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus describes God as like a mother hen. Who protects her chicks under her wings. And I believe as we come to God in the midst of stress, anxiety, fear, and we come to God and ask Him for His protection, the sense will be like a wing coming over us and protecting us. Now, I said at the start of today's passage that there were three areas I was going to speak into, and I actually did prepare more. But given the events of the last 24 hours, I felt it was appropriate to go off in a bit of a different tangent and say, from verse 18, we'll pick it up next week. But I wanted to say this, I guess as a way of finishing, and I guess as a way of the space that we find ourselves in at the moment and all the different feelings that we have. In the last 15 years, there has without a doubt been a shift happening in our society. Before this millennium, 15 odd years ago, terrorism was around, no doubt. We saw it through some of the troubles that happened in Ireland. We saw it in the Middle East, occasionally in Africa. Terrorism was there, but it was distant. It seemed far away for most of us. But since that time, we've experienced 9/11, we've experienced Bali, London, Madrid, Martin Place just last year. We've seen the events of Paris over the last 24 hours and over the last 12 months. And it's all changed. And we do now live with a fear. We have a fear for our safety, a fear for even when it could be our city's turn, when it might be Melbourne's turn. It's a fear that sits that either ourselves or maybe a loved one might be one day caught up in such an event. The goal of the terrorist is to create fear. And I wanted to do, as a way of, I guess, finishing today, share a few passages of Scripture and do it as a way of ministering into that place of fear, if that's something that we feel. And as I share these passages of Scripture, I just want to encourage you to let the words wash over you. Psalm 56 verse 3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." John 14, verse 27 says this, "Peace is what I leave with you. It's my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid." The evil one is in the business of fear. But our God is a God of peace. As a way of finishing up our time today, I want to lead us in a bit of a time of prayer. And at the end of that prayer, we're going to have a few moments of silence, just as an opportunity for you to lay out what's on your heart before our God of peace. So please pray with me now. Lord, today we come to you not just to pray for the people of Paris. We come to you today to pray for our world. We pray for a world where the people of Beirut are left reeling from bombings only 2 days ago. We pray for a world where the people of Baghdad live every day in fear with the possibility of violence and destruction, where just over a week ago, a bomb went off at a funeral. We pray for our world. We pray for our world where there are hundreds of thousands walking for months on end to flee their war-torn homelands with only their belongings on their back. We pray for a world that seems to no longer even have a prayer. We pray for a world that is falling apart in all the corners of it, not simply in the towers and the cafes with which we're familiar. But today we pray especially for the people of Paris. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for those who are injured. We pray for those who have been traumatized. Cast out fear. Replace with peace. Have mercy, O God, we pray. And meet us now meet us in our need, we pray. Let's have a few moments' silence. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, where there is stress, replace it with calm. Where there is mourning, bring in your joy. Where there is fear, give us your peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.